Yes.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to begin this message today and probably will not finish it, but we'll finish it next week. I think about just all the people that I've mentioned, all the people that are in your mind, in your heart, all the people that you know that are struggling today. And I just want to know, I just want you to know that I want to just give you a definition of what these folks are looking for and what you and I are looking for. We're looking for the peace of God. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're needing more than anything. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ that surpasses all understanding. It's a part of our text this morning. It's a part of the scripture today. I think about this, the great God who comes and he meets us in our need, right? He meets us where we are. And we've quoted this. He says, listen, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. In the world, you're going to have affliction. In the world, you're going to have the threat of the enemy to come. The thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy, the scripture says. The roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The destroyer who wants to destroy your life, destroy your marriage, destroy your children, destroy the church of the living God. And yet we have this Savior that says, listen, as I've quoted earlier in John 16:33, I've spoken all this word to you so that in me you may have peace. In Jesus you have peace. It's the only place to find the sustaining peace of God. It's in Jesus in a relationship with him. Nothing else in this life will bring you peace, sustaining peace. Do you remember when you were just financially broke and you had no peace on you? And now you've got a little bit more in the money. You're not all broke, but I'm going to tell you, it didn't bring the peace of God to your life, did you? Some of you have fat retirement accounts, and that hasn't brought peace to you. Some of you have walked in success, and you've got money to write the check, but it still hasn't brought peace and satisfaction. It just never does. The things that we think are going to make us happy and fulfilled never ever do, because we're not finding the fulfillment in who Jesus is, who is to be the number one thing in our life. It's the number one thing that we seek, as we see in Scripture. And he says it. He says, listen, I'm writing these things, or I'm speaking to these things to you that you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. And you know, when you hear a passage like this, John 16:33, that's just one verse. I don't know if this does this for you, but when I look at a verse like this, oh, these things you've spoken to me so that I might have peace, I want to go find out everything that Jesus ever said so that I might walk in the peace that God has for me. And yet we look at a verse like this, and some people will walk away from a service like this and won't open their Bible for another week to feed on the gospel, to feed on the word of God, to find the peace of Jesus in the word, in the truth of God. That's just the bottom line. It's just the bottom line. Go to Romans chapter 8 with me really quickly. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Powerful passage of scripture here. One that we'll be looking at over the next couple of weeks as we move into this series on facing trials and finding peace. But Romans chapter 8 talks about the victory of Christ, the victory that we have in him, and why we have that in us. And in verse 31, it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He, God, who did not spare his own son, that's Jesus, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? You've often heard me say this. I'll say it again. It's got a catchy little phrase to it. If God gave you the best, who's Jesus, don't you think he'll give you what you need, the rest that you need, everything else that you need in this life? He promises this for us. He didn't spare his own son. He gave us. He delivered him up for us all. How will he not also freely give us all the things that we need? Verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who will bring it? God is the one who justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who's interceding for us. And who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation? No. Distress?
No. What will separate us from the love of Christ? Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword? Just as it's written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We're considered a sheep to the slaughter. But watch, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. It's what we're looking for, the peace of God, where we have peace with God through Jesus, a reconciliation that happens, that we're no longer separated from God, but we're one with him. That oneness brings the peace to the heart of the believer in Christ Jesus, so that whatever's facing him, it's not that we're facing the hard things of life, that it's not difficult and that we don't struggle, but we struggle with peace. We move through with the peace of God. It's the marvelous thing about watching people who go through tribulation and horrible circumstances, but yet remain strong in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're stable people in the kingdom of God. Stability. Firmness. It's this thought that says, I stand on the rock, Jesus, and we stand together as the church of the living God. I stand with the peace of God that no matter what happens in my life, that I can be certain that he's present in my life and he's bringing me through. And he says it, and all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that nothing can separate you from the love of God? You believe that, right? Then why does it take? I'm going to talk about me right now. Then why is it so easy for me to walk from this place and not walk in the love of God when nothing will separate me from the love of God? Sometimes I got to say to myself, Fritcher, quit acting like you think or acting like you're separated from the love of God. You're not separated from the love of God. Nothing separates you if you are in Jesus Christ. That's an if, and it's a very important if. Lots of folks think they're in Jesus, especially in Western culture, especially in the United States. Step foot in a church. Yeah, that's what I do. I go to church every Sunday. I'm in. I prayed a prayer when I was little. I'm in. Do you know that at the end of the age, there will be people who stand before God who will say, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We spoke in your name. We cast out demons in your name. And what did he say to them? Depart from me. I never ever knew you. You who practice lawlessness. Do I have this firm belief, just like we saw in the baptism today of this sister in Christ who stands before you that says, I'm in Christ. And she might not have said that and she might not understand it fully, but just in the way that says, I've given my life to Christ to follow him. He's come into my life. I've died. I've been buried and I've been raised to walk in a newness of life. This is what the confession is. This is what you've been taught. This is what our children are taught, what you're taught. That this is what this is. It's this picture of what happens when you die in Christ and you are raised to walk in a newness of life. And the question that we ask is, in this thought is, in the love of God, am I walking in the newness of the Lord Jesus Christ? I love this passage of scripture. I could camp on it. And I can meditate on it. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer in Jesus' name. This is what I believe the text that we're going to talk about here this morning and next week is truly talking about. Because it's the question. The question is how will I find the peace of mind, heart, and soul when things are just falling apart around me? How will I walk it out? How will I find sustaining peace, love, and joy as opposed to chaos, fear, and worry, and anxiety that so many people are just bathing in today? They're bathing in it. Fearful, worried, and it's controlling them. Does this mean that we don't have a genuine concern for things around us? No, I'm not saying that. We've got to walk in concern. This is not some flippant thing. We've got to be serious about the stuff going on around us. But we can't be yoked to it. Did you hear that? We can't be yoked to the fear and to the burden that the enemy wants to put upon us. And I think, like all of Scripture, that there's just these scriptures that speak to us about how we can find the peace of God, how we can walk in it with all of our being, how we can find it in the morning and in the afternoon and the evening when we're going to sleep. And it's just not so much overwhelmed with the things of life where we're not ministering and we're not giving life away because we're so worried about what's going on around us. And I think, with all my heart, when I look at this passage of Scripture, I think here's a remedy, so to speak. This is something that you can do in the Lord Jesus Christ to find the peace of Jesus. Because that's what we're looking for. Now, I want to say a couple of things first. In order to find peace, in order to approach this passage of Scripture the way we need to approach it, you must have a high view of God and a great love for Him. What I mean by a high view of God, an ultimate view of who God is. Things like God is sovereign God. Things like He is in control. That this view of God, I have a greater love for God than I do my life, my family, my stuff, my health, my children's health, my financial security, and my fleshly comfort. It has this thought that I have a higher view and a greater fear of God than I do of the enemy and the host. Because there's a lot of people who are fearing the devil right now. And I'm just telling you, this devil has been defeated in the name of Jesus. And you're fearing the devil? Well, Jesus said, let me tell you who to fear. Don't fear the one that can kill the body, but the one that can kill the body and throw it into hell. And that's not Satan. Our great God is Lord, and He is in control today, and He will always be in control. That the enemy cannot do anything, cannot walk, speak one thing, do one breath without the permission of our great God. Our God says that we're to rejoice that our names are written in the book of life. And yes, He says that in the context where the disciples are rejoicing because Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. And behold, I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. What a great thought that we get to co-labor with this God. But He is in control. Amen. He's in control. And I'm afraid sometimes when I'm walking through life that I'll have a higher view of the enemy than I should have a higher view. Think about that with me. Oh, yeah, I want to be aware of him. I want to be aware of his strategy. I want to be aware of his schemes. I want to be aware of those things. But I'm not going to walk in fear of him. I'm not going to walk in fear of the spiritual forces in darkness. We're not demon fearers. We're God worshipers. That's who we are. And I'm afraid sometimes when we come to passages like this in a season like we're in right now as a nation, as a church, as communities today, that we got this idea that, man, this is the enemy. He's let loose and he is. But I want to tell you it's God who has his authority over you. It's God at work. It's God who moves. I think the second thing is we believe that he has a plan. That he's Lord, he's in control, that he's working out that plan for his glory and for your good, Romans 8:28. That he's working the plan out in you for him, and that he's working out, and that we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. That God's at work. And I just want to say this to you, it's your pastor. I want you to hear me say, in the darkest of days, God has a plan, and the plan will not be thwarted. It won't. He is at work to will and do his good pleasure in your life. I want to have that kind of faith. Now, does that mean that I don't do spiritual warfare? No, that doesn't mean that. Does that not that mean that I confront the fear and I confront the enemy? No, we do that. But it's the overarching thought of this God is in control. And that if he's called me to the things he's called me to in ministry, he is going to equip me for it. So that I might not only walk in the freedom we're talking about, that I might also be a person that brings freedom to other people. That's called ministry. That's called ministry. How high of a view do you have of God? How high of a view do you have of his plan for your life? And do you understand that plan? That plan is that God is doing a work in my life to, and you've heard me say it before, I can never not stop saying it. I'm just telling you the plan is that he's come to conform you into the image of his son, and he will use the affliction and he'll use the trial to the enemy's chagrin to see us sanctified in Jesus and becoming more and more like him. So what? How do we hit that? How do we get there? Well, I think, you know, first, we have a high view of God, his great love, and I have a great love for him. We believe that he has a plan, that he's Lord and he's in control. And the third thing is, so let's let life, trials, people find us doing these things. Watch. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what comes when you give the request? Listen, sometimes the answer doesn't come immediately. Sometimes relief doesn't come immediately, right? Sometimes the circumstances might not change for hours or weeks and sometimes months. But what happens when we're rejoicing always and we're letting our gentle spirit be known to all men and we know that God is near and we're anxious for nothing but we're praying with thanksgiving. What does he say? And here it is, the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. What does that mean? It means that there's no way in this world that in the circumstances that you're in that you should be walking in peace right now. That's beyond comprehension. That's where you give witness. In your trial, it's where you give witness in the things that are going on in your life. That I'm firm, that I'm believing, that I'm walking this out. And yes, I'm walking it out with Jesus, and I'm trusting that he's crushing the head of the enemy, and I'm trusting, just like it says in Romans chapter 16, that the enemy's being crushed under our feet. But I have this great confidence that he's working it all out. Think about that. Think about it, the things that have happened in the past of your life that were so horrible and so awful that brought trauma in those days. And as you reached out to God and you cried out to him, how he did something significant. Great. Yeah, I shared this Wednesday, but do you know there's the scripture in Psalm, I think 118 or 119, that it says, and we get this thought that we are to... This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know that one, right? Again, it's a refrigerator verse. That's what it is. It's on a refrigerator. And we look at it and we see it. And this is the day. And we think, well, where's that come from? Well, it comes from the Psalms. And it's a prophetic word about when Jesus was rejected. The stone that was rejected became the very cornerstone. And I'll say it again, to Satan's chagrin. There's a whole series on this that I've preached before on the mystery of godliness and how God makes us godly and how he does these things and how it was a mystery so that Satan wouldn't know that when he was killing Jesus, he was actually killing himself. He was actually instituting his own demise. And the psalmist says, that's the day that God has made, the day we rejected him and crucified him on the cross. And I want to tell you, if that's a good day to rejoice in, from what we know now, I'm telling you, today is a great day to rejoice in. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let life, let people, let the trial find you rejoicing in the Lord, because you have much to rejoice in. You have much, much to rejoice in. Is that right? Am I right? Do you have much to rejoice in? Really? Do you have much to rejoice in? Yes, I do. Let's just put aside the physical things that God has done in our lives, how he's provided, how we have comfort, how we're going home to a heated place today. Some of you are going to fireplace. Some of you are going to go turn on the ball games. You're going to watch ball games. You're going to relax. You're going to walk in the comfort of your own home. But I want you to hear what we have to rejoice in. And then we'll close with this today, and we'll keep doing this over the next couple of weeks. But I want to just say, this is not in your notes, but it's going to be on the screen. And if you'd like this in a really nice, frameable piece, I'll do that for you. Because we rejoice in what God has given. Watch. According to Galatians 5:22 through 23, when you walk by the Spirit, he gives love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, he's given you the Spirit without measure. That's what he's given. He's given you his precious and magnificent promises. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. He actually is the one who granted you repentance that leads to life. Acts chapter 11, verse 8. He's given you his anointing to teach you about all things. He's given you his grace and his glory, his mercy and his peace. He's given you eternal life, not eternal hell. He has saved you from the pit. He put you on the rock. He's given us life, folks. He's given you authority to tread upon all the power of the enemy. He's given you good gifts from the Father's hand. He gives you the Spirit of power, love, and discipline. 2 Timothy 1:7. He gives you gifts to minister the life of God to one another so that you might walk in the ministry of God. He's given you a work to accomplish for his glory. He's given you power to be his witnesses. He's given the body of Christ to one another, all having the gifts and all having the works of God so that we might be encouraged and lifted up and challenged and growing together. He always gives you new beginnings. We saw that last week. He's given you the bread of life, the living water. He always gives you strength. He's given you the word of reconciliation and a ministry of reconciliation. He's given you the mind of Christ. He's given you redemption, forgiveness of our trespasses, the riches of his grace. He's given you an inheritance in the kingdom to look for. And you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus right now, right here. Amen and amen. Rejoice always. Let the trial find you before the trial gets there as being a man and a woman who is rejoicing in God and always rejoicing in him and who he is. Now, I'm just going to tell you this because it's kind of hard sometimes to move into that. But if you're a rejoicer in God, I'm just telling you, the next trial that comes is going to find you rejoicing. Oh, it might hit you in a way that's hard and difficult. It may hit you with the uncertainty, but know this, that in Christ, we're to rejoice always. And we have much to rejoice in. Now, let me just tell you where we're heading next week. We're going to head to these places of what prayer looks like and what thanksgiving looks like and what does it mean to have a gentle spirit and knowing that the Lord is near. But I want to tell you, it's the way that we move through life where we face the trial and we find the peace of God. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Lord, I want to thank you for the morning. I want to thank you, Father, for just this promise that you have for us today. That, Lord, that we overwhelmingly conquer in all the things of this life that come our way. And I want to ask in Jesus' name that whatever the trial is and whatever's going on right now, right here, that, oh God, that we would just begin today with this high view of our God, to know that he's Lord and in control, and that he's working out his good pleasure in our lives. And then, God, we would let the trial find us rejoicing. I pray that we would be people who rejoice. I pray that we will be, as we'll see next week, it'll find us gracious. It'll find us basking in the presence of God because the Lord is near. It'll find us praying and supplicating and giving thanks to you. It will find us thinking on the things above, not on the things below, so that we're equipped to face the trial. And I thank you for the power that you've come to do that in our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to say this because I think it's important. You're going to respond to your trial. You're going to respond to it. And it may not just be a simple concern, and it may not be a simple just a way you respond to it that is just, I don't know. You know, that's just kind of mediocre response. No, some of us are going to respond to our trial with anger, unforgiveness. Where are you, God? Some of us are going to respond to it with unbelief. Some of us respond to it with entitlement. I don't deserve that. Let me just say this. You're entitled to nothing in this life. Apart from Jesus and his grace and mercy, we have what we have and we are who we are. But we're going to respond. And we can respond in grumbling and complaining. We can respond to respond it in the way that what we do when we, you know, to whatever we're addicted to. We can respond to it with drinking or with drugs or with cussing. We can respond to them. You're going to respond to your trials. And what I'm saying about this, if you are a rejoicer in Christ, the trial will come seeing you already rejoicing in Jesus. It'll come always already seeing that you're gracious. It'll come always seeing that you know of the presence of God. It will come in a different way because you've set your heart toward the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but the last trial I had that I responded to grumbling and complaining and anger and bitterness, it didn't work out too good. But when I choose to praise my God, when I choose to be found in the Lord, there's just something supernatural about giving witness to our great God and who he is. It just does. How are you responding to the trials of life? By a self-directed and flesh life or a God-directed and spirit-filled life? That's my prayer for me and for you and our leadership and our church, that we're people of God who never, ever, ever lose what we have in Jesus. I just want to say this. I believe that you and I in Christ have everything we need to live a godly life, even when the world is crashing in over us. Because this God is a great and awesome God. Amen. Let's stand together. Offering plates are at the doors or in the boxes. Appreciate just how you have continually supported our church and our body. We finished out this year with some of the greatest offerings ever and the greatest year ever in my 37 years here, and I'm just really, really grateful for that today. Paisley, come on up here with your mom and your dad, okay? Would you come up here? Yeah. We want to celebrate you today, and so I'm going to ask, hey, Craig and Deb, would you take them out there and make sure people greet them, okay? We want to just say how grateful we are for the decision that you've made to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that are happening in your family. So I want you to follow them out. Would you follow them out? And I want you to see them in the foyer. Restoration Advocates have their booth out there. Hey, stick around, okay? I didn't let you out at 12:20. I let you out at 12:07. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. Gracious to you. Lift up his countenance towards you and give you this peace that surpasses all understanding. Let the trial find you. Let life find you. Living for him, rejoicing in him, already at peace. Amen and amen. All right.